So as Jan was requesting prayer, I know my way of doing things. I want to know God's way of doing things. And that is exactly what we're talking about today. Psalm 25, 26, and 27 have to do with the way. We know right behind me on the window it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the desire of her heart. We'll pray and believe that Jesus will show her that way. As we dig into the word here in Psalm 25, it starts to bring up this way. Two different ways it talks about it, and that's having eyes to see it, eyes to behold it. And a lot of times that's the most thing we're familiar with. God, I need to make a decision, and that's whether I take this job or I marry this person, you know, those big decisions and the little ones too. And we want our eyes to be able to see what the direction God is saying, go this way. The other part of this way, part B, is the heart to understand the way of God. And then we're going to be talking about Jonah there. No coincidence, it happens to be Yom Kippur, the highest, holiest day, scripturally speaking, of the celebrations of feast. And that's the Day of Atonement. And just like our New Year's, we have resolutions and we talk about the things that we didn't do so good in the past year and what we resolve to do better. Similarly, there's a day of repentance and a day of atonement, getting back fresh with God. A lamb would be sacrificed, sins would be all purged for that, things would be made right, things would be calibrated and reset for a fresh year going forward, and that's taking place this Wednesday, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So we just had Rosh Hashanah, which was last Sunday, the Jewish New Year, where they believe all of creation started. That's a cool way to celebrate a new year, when everything was created. Some also say it's when Adam and Eve actually began. So the rabbis like to argue about things. So there's always two different sides to everything you'll discover. Praise God. So they'll actually, on the Day of Atonement, guess what book they read every single time? They'll read Jonah. They'll read Jonah to teach about this way of God. Very interesting, very interesting. Psalm 25, 26, and 27. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We just got done with Psalm 24 that talked about lifting up the gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, it says there in verse 9. And it repeats that in verse 7 there a couple of times. Lift up the gates. Let's receive the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord mighty in battle. We said it together. We went through the exercise. And now it's time for me to lift up the gate in my heart. So not just open the doors of a church. Not just build a temple. But now to lift up the gates in my heart. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So the gates of my heart being lifted up, my soul being presented before God. What does that really look like? It looks like verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. So how do I lift up that gate in my heart? By trusting in God. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. And verse 3, it speaks again. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. So waiting on the Lord and trusting in him, I am preparing my heart. I'm lifting up that gate in my heart. That gate might be something of anger, unforgiveness, fear, something like that. That gate that's kind of kept me in a prison. We're to lift that up. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So you can see that gate being lifted up, receiving the King of Glory. A beautiful picture. A beautiful psalm of David. So as we go through these three psalms today, hopefully we'll get through all three of them. 25, 26, and 27. If you're a note taker, if you're a Bible margin marker, you can put a T for to do. You can put an FF for fact of faith, or a P for promise. So I will clue you on those as we come across them. We already hit two already of T's. And these are the to-dos. The to-dos bring us into the promises of God, and then we stand on the rock, which is the facts of faith. So the first to-do was lifting up that gate. Whatever you've got, the walls that are around your heart. You know, maybe you've been hurt in the past, and so you got a protective wall around there. Nobody's going to hurt me again. I'm never going to allow that to happen again. I would encourage you this morning to become vulnerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him, another T word. So verse 1, you can put a T and circle it if you want, however you want to do it for a to-do. These are the things that we are to do. To trust in Him in verse 2, and to lift up the gates, verse 1. And verse 3, waiting on the Lord. There's a lot of T's here in the first 7 verses. Yes, none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause the ordeal treacherously. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. So this is our main thrust today out of the Psalms here. You can go a lot of directions when you're in the Word of God. And this is the particular direction, happens to do with direction, is our subject today that I'm going to find the most time spent in, that you're going to find the most as we work together here. So show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. So the ways and paths all have the root word of road, or a trodden trail through the wilderness. So that those kind of speak of the same thing. It's a direction, and it's getting that bearing and then going on. So showing me your ways is having that visual. You know the way to go. Teach me your path. That's a little different. So it's not just showing you the direction to go. It's like teaching you along the way. So it's like walking with the Lord, and He's teaching you. He's instructing you in the way. This is the way to walk, and this is the direction to walk. So do you see the subtle difference there? There's a tremendous amount of difference there, but in that one verse, sometimes it's hard to see if you just read it quickly, but showing is the visual with the eyes and teaching me. Now you're bringing it into the heart of understanding. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. So show me thy ways, lead me in thy truth. These are to-dos for us. Lead me in the truth, teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. 6 and 7 have to do not with reminding God, but more reminding ourselves, even though it sounds like we're bringing this to God's attention. 6 and 7 say, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Mindy was sharing about that. You know, sometimes we get a lot of good things might happen, but there's some days we just feel like the absolute bottom of the barrel, you know. And for whatever reason, we find ourselves there. But to bring back into alignment here, verses 6 and 7 are still to-dos. And that's to bring ourselves back into alignment with the way of God. That alignment is verses that proceed from here. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. So all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And so verses 6 and 7, asking the Lord to remember His mercies and loving kindness, and don't remember the sins of my youth, links down to verse 10 there. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. So His covenant we abide in today. We know the new covenant is that Jesus said, it is finished. I love you on the cross. Cast your cares upon Him. Your sins are washed as you put your faith in Jesus. So keeping His covenant is simply keeping inside of it. It's like you guys are keeping in this building right now. No one's running outside right now. It's simply what we're called to do in this new covenant is to abide in it, abide in the vine, to stay in it, to stay within the shelter of this covenant. So all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So that's a P right there we could put for promises of God on verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. We know that is the reality of the new covenant. It's the reality of the promise that Jesus gave to us, that we can quickly go to the Lord and ask for that pardon, and he is faithful to forgive. Why? Because he balanced on a scale, and it's like, well, it's only been 99 times that you did the same sin. Or it's only been 1,099. Okay, well, no. It's based on his faithfulness that he died for you every single time. Every single time. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful. Very important to know that. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease or be at rest, and his seed, his children, shall inherit the earth. That's a promise there. The secret of the Lord is with him that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The entanglement we get into, whatever it is, we're caught up in something, he will deliver. He's our deliverer. That's another promise. So you notice with promises, quite often they will say, he shall, God will perform. So that's a promise. Quite often you'll see it in that context. It kind of cues us, it gives us that flag that, hey, there's a promise being given. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Let's say it together. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Turn thee unto me, pay attention, Lord, look upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring thou me out of my distresses. So again, back into that net, the entanglement. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let not me be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait upon thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Praise God, Psalm 25 there. Brings us to a place, brings to mind anyway, for me during the study of the walk to Emmaus. So let's take a look at that in Luke 24. Before I read this account, just take a look at a few things here. Springboarding from show me your ways, that your eyes being open to his ways, teach me your paths, that's coming to a place of understanding of his way, how the Lord Jesus acts and reacts to situations about him. I'm talking to Gretchen about this last night. You know, we read the word here, we read the things that Jesus said, but to really get those inflections and to see his face that was expressed when he said certain things, you know, to be in the boat with him and to see how he was, you know, to see his way, see the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two different kinds of things we're talking about. And interesting, Emmaus brings this out here. Take a look at verse 31 there in chapter 24 of Luke. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So their eyes being opened, that's show me the way, Lord God. Their eyes being opened, this is the Lord. Okay, now I know this is the Lord. This direction, this decision, I know this is the Lord. Verse 45 of the same chapter, then opened he their understanding. Something different is opening besides the eyes here. That they might understand the scriptures. Understanding taking place in the heart. So two different things here. God opening the eyes and then instructing and teaching the heart. So let's just take a look at this account as it flows here from verse 13 forward. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So one of the accounts says that one of these guys was Cleopas. I think this is this account in verse 18 there. But really, I see these guys as the like kind of the Gentiles, the whosoevers of John 3:16. So we're going to look at three different groups of people today and examples of God showing us the way and truth. And the first one here, these are the whosoevers. They're kind of really not famous people of the scripture, they're kind of like me. They're kind of like people that aren't in the limelight. But they're just as important to God. The second group we're going to look at today is the disciples. In the event where they're in a boat together, they're in the way with Jesus. And then we're going to look at a prophet, a big man of God, man called by God, Jonah. Okay? So, three different people groups when we talk about the subject of the way. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. You could imagine the big event, right? You just went to Kingdom Bound. What are you going to be talking about for the next couple days? You just went to Camp Gregory. What are you going to be talking about the next couple days? Hey, who's going to adopt Marcus? You know, and those are things that we were talking about. He's up for adoption. And the burdens of our heart, just being interacting with all these wonderful people of God. And they talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Let's go back. Keep your hand in Psalm 24. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Back to 24 here. We'll be bouncing around a lot, so you got to hold your place there. So Jesus drawing to them. Now it wasn't the Lord necessarily leading them, let's get in the boat, or the Lord giving that specific direction. The Lord came to them. They're kind of lost and wandering and just kind of musing over the events. And they're lost in the way of they don't understand really what happened. And so Jesus meets them along the way and teaches them the way. So really cool. This is the whosoever. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He comes alongside of us. Every person on this earth that Holy Spirit comes alongside of, woos them to Christ, beckons them. So you see that coming alongside here, literally Jesus himself drawing near in verse 15 and went with them. Not stood and blocked the way and said, go that way, but went with them. Very interesting to get a whole broad understanding of this shepherd that teaches us in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him, wasn't revealing himself just yet. And he said unto them, what man, do you think the Lord still has a sense of humor, even though he died and rose again? He's still got that sense of humor here. So what are you guys talking about? What's up? Can you imagine? I just want to see his face when he's, what's up? You know, just, I don't know what it was like, but I just, what are you saying to another? Why are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, you know, just randomly, two random guys here, answering said to them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And they said, what, you've had your head in the sand? Where did this guy come from? And he said unto them, what things? He just died. He just took all the garbage that ever, I mean, just the sin from one person. I look at other people, and I was sitting here in prayer meeting last night just thinking, God, you're amazing. I'm thinking of different people, and their sin is so huge. And then he's kind of revealing my sin, and it's like my sin's pretty huge. Just my sin. You know, he just got done just crushing and having victory, death being destroyed, that, you know, 3 days, his hand coming up, and that, remember that sword coming up and declaring victory. Victory over death. And that he would set people free, set the captives free. And he says, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. This is them answering him. Mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. He was mighty indeed and word. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Commanded Jesus kind of like nodding. And have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. This is where they had been gone off astray. They had no idea that was about their salvation or about their sin. It was about getting the government changed. About reducing taxes. About freedom from this and that and corruption in government. And about Israel being ruling again. There's a deception that has come through the church. And it's still out there. It's called the kingdom now, where we have to take over everything. And it has to be by political might and right that we will bring righteousness back. That's not what the Bible says. So be careful with the things out there. You might get caught up and end up burning your wheels in an area that God has never called you to. His way is very different. And these people didn't understand His way. His way wasn't about doing that. It wasn't about throwing the government over. That's not where the answers are. And they said, beside all this, in verse 21, today's the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain third day He rose again. There He is. Yes, and certain women, also of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher where Jesus was laid. And they found not His body. They came saying that also seeing vision of angels, which said He was alive. And a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher. We know that was Peter and John. Found it even so as the woman had said. But Him they saw not. Jesus disappeared. He was gone. His body wasn't there. The clothes that He had, the wrappings were there. Then He said unto them, O fools, little kids, little children, slow of heart to believe all that prophets have spoken. Ought not now bringing them into the way. Even though Jesus is walking with them in their way, He's now bringing them into the way about God, how He is, the nature of God, the nature of things. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's already been laid out to them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which would Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures that the things concerning Himself. Great Bible study. Jealous wasn't there. But we have it all before us, don't we? We have Moses through all the prophets. We can engage the Holy Spirit. I can reduce myself and say, God, just take over the study, which I pray every time. And they drew near unto the village, whither they went, still going in their direction. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat with food, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened at that point. Here's the way being revealed to them. The way is Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them saying, and now they're going to witness unto them, and Jesus is going to appear to them as well, now bring them into that place of understanding that we saw in verse 45. So moving kind of quickly today, just jumping to verse 45, Jesus is now going to bring them into that place, that way of understanding. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Praise God. So let's go back. Let's take a look at the promise. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So as we're studying this way of Jesus today, we need to think about it in that context that, of that promise, that all of the ways of Jesus are mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Sometimes we think they're kind of opposed to each other, and we get kind of irritated, and we feel like we have to pull to one side and say, this is the truth. And then mercy is on the other side of the fence saying, you need to forgive, you need to love. And we sometimes feel like we're right on that fence, where truth is saying one thing and mercy is saying something else. We kind of feel like we're pulled in two different directions. Today I'm going to tell you it's the same direction. It's two different sides of the same coin. The promise here in verse 10 is all the paths of the Lord are mercy and sometimes truth. No, it's mercy and truth. Two sides of the same coin, and that coin is Christ. The substance of that coin is the same thing. It's Christ. The surface on one side is truth and the other surface is his mercy. But it's Christ all the way. He is the way. So as we follow Christ, we will discover this unfolding, beautiful synergy and relationship that truth and love have this forever dance together. We don't leave or forsake truth because of love, and we don't leave love because of truth. The two work together perfectly. It's an and. So the substance of that is Christ himself, truth and mercy. That coin, which has those two sides, seemingly, is Christ. He is the way. This is going to even become more evident as we talk about Psalm 26 here with Jonah. Let's do that. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Backslide, front slide, side slide. I shall not slide. I shall not be moved. That is a fact of faith right there. You can put FF, where you will see that quite often says, I shall. I shall. The promises of God are, he shall. He shall. The I shalls are seashells that break easy, okay? All right? Because that's our entering into his promises. That's our grasping onto the grip of God. The he shalls is his grip on us. That's not breakable. He shall. He shall. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. That's a promise of God. That's his grip on me. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. That's an unbreakable grip. That I shall not be moved. I shall not slide. That's my grip back onto that promise. And that's my strength. He's encouraged me through his strength to reach back. And I shall not be moved because of your grip on me. And then, my hand slips off. But he still got me. My hand goes limp. I wake up that morning as many did not maybe feeling so good. And then there's an angel of the Lord saying, you are beautiful. In the presence of her son, I shall not slide. It's a fact of faith. God wants us to believe it. God wants us to receive it and to grasp him in that. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Verse 2. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with the disassemblers. That's the idolatrous. So much around us, we have opportunity to be in the center of town to see the idols going by us as we're worshiping. You know, they're not idols, but they could be. It's a Sunday morning and the RVs are going by, the boats are going by, the new kind of, or the old model cars are going by, and I see it, you know, and probably some of those things are idolatrous. I have to believe that on a Sunday morning, that's probably the case. But praise God. I will not go with the disassemblers. I'm not going to go in that direction. That's a fact of faith. Will I sometimes? Of course. Will I be not aware of it sometimes? Of course. God's got a grip on me. That's the bottom line. I have hated, in verse 5, the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass or surround your altar, O Lord. These are the facts of faith. These are the I wills, I shall. That's okay to have those. God wants you to rise up in that strength, but realize when you do lose that grip that he's got you. That I may publish or proclaim, in verse 7, with the voice of thanksgiving, as was said today. I heard it come from Jan and Mindy a little bit here too. The voice of thanksgiving, a thankful heart, and whoever else might have said that. And tell of all thy wondrous works. A thankful heart. Man, isn't it nice to be around people that have a thankful heart? Who wants to be around whiners and complainers? Why do we do it? Does anybody really want to be around whiners and complainers? God puts that sin of whining and complaining right in there with adultery. You look at 1 Corinthians 10, and he talks about the time in the desert when they had idols and they're worshiping the golden calf and they're dancing around naked having orgies. He puts right up there whining and complaining with that. And we think it's the lesser sin, and it's the free sport of America. It's the next sport that's going to be entered in the Olympics, whining and complaining at the gold medal. Forget about it. Have a thankful heart. It's so pleasant to be around people that have that heart of thanksgiving. It doesn't mean that don't have pain going on. It doesn't mean you have tribulation not going on in your life. But yet you're able to see, hey, I'm thankful for that little word from my son this morning. I'm thankful for that situation at work where a friend is a believer. I'm thankful, Lord God, even though there's all these other uncertainties and craziness and darkness and whirlwinds going around. I will choose to have a thankful heart. That's a fact of faith. You will fail in that area. That's okay, because he's got you. Just rise back up and feel his strength on you. I'm not feeling thankful today, God. I'm not feeling thankful, Lord God. And now you need to move to his promises. You need to move to his grip on you. Before anything, before you can even move your fingers, because you're so weak, you've got to realize the strength in your weakness. You've got to feel his strength. And then you will be strengthened to return grip. And this is a beautiful thing. It's called a relationship with the Lord, where he's got a grip on you that's unbreakable, and you've got a grip on him, returning that in his strength. That's called a relationship with the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. Proclaiming thanksgiving. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house in the place where thine honor dwells. I love this place. I love this building. I love this place. I've been trying to get Mindy and Maddie to move into my house and I could live here. But nobody likes that idea. I still want to do that. Just say, hey, you guys, take over the house. They think I'll freak out because I like gardening so much. I don't know. But I'm ready. I'm still ready to do that. I would love to do that someday, just to dwell, just to make this my home right here. So in God's timing, those are the things in my heart. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. All right, praise God. That was Psalm 26 about walking in this way. Our eyes being open to it, our heart having understanding of the way of the Lord, how he is, his nature. Let's take a look at Jonah. So that's to the right of Psalms here. I forgot to mention in Luke there, just very briefly here, that after the walk to Emmaus, they came back to that room. Jesus was bringing them back into the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it says there. And that's verse 44 of Luke 24. And that's exactly what we're doing today. The Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. And my prayer is that that's happening right now, that not only the eyes of your are being opened to the, hey, this is Jesus, but the heart, his nature, his way becomes more attractive to you than your way. So Jonah, which is going to be read this Wednesday as they celebrate the highest form of celebration for the Jewish year, and that's the Day of Atonement, when all the sins are purged, they repent, they get everything before the Lord, there's sacrifice happening, that kind of thing. Not yet, there used to be. Third Temple will bring that actual sacrifice back. But Jonah, this is the interesting one. They weren't just, you know, Jesus meeting these people, walking to Emmaus. This one is actually a prophet of God who has been told by God to go to a specific place. So his eyes were open. His eyes were open. I know the way of the Lord is to go to Nineveh. Right? Everybody know the story of Jonah? Jonah the prophet? The Lord says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh was like the bottom of the barrel. Where's the worst place you've ever been? You've ever been to a real place? I mean, it's just like scary. It's like, these people are like, man, it's like complete corruption. Well, that was Nineveh to Jonah. But he got that command to go. A prophet of God, you hear the command of God, you go and you speak the word given. That's the job. That's the job that you've been given. So he knew the way in the sense that his eyes were open to this is the way that God wants me to go. But his heart was not in it. He didn't know the way. He didn't know the way of God, the nature of him. He wasn't connected with the way. He wasn't entangled with the way of God, the ways of Christ. In the new covenant, as we have the blood, as we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, we begin to know this way about God. It's not just go here and do that. It's not just about crystal balls and knowing the right decisions to make. It's knowing this way that's about God, His very nature. It says in Romans 5:5 that Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart love. Sheds abroad, just casting it out in our heart, the love of God. It's the way of Him. Jonah didn't go the way that he was told, even though that he knew it. In chapter 2, we see the result of that. He went the opposite direction because he didn't know the way of God. He didn't agree with it. He didn't agree with it. Didn't agree with God. This is fascinating to me. They would read this. All the Jews would be reading this Wednesday and digging into and trying to understand this. Jonah, that didn't know the way of God. So he found himself on a boat trying to ignore, trying to push it back, trying to run away from God, even if that was possible. Because surely God, maybe if I chill out for a while, God will forget His calling on me. And maybe He'll just give up on me because I'm junk. What was going on in this guy's mind and his heart that you could run away from God? What is going on here? The Jews, the rabbis are going to be digging in, trying to grasp this. It's not about Nineveh. It's not the book of Nineveh. Although that's where repentance was going to happen, that's where ultimately the message was going to go. It's a book about this man that knew the way of God but didn't know the way. What do you think was going on in Jonah's mind and heart? What do you really think? God will pick somebody else. I'm not going to do it. There's so many other people that are qualified. Did God pick somebody else? Or did He prepare a fish in chapter 2? As Jonah was going in the wrong direction on a boat, a storm comes and Jonah knows this is because of me. Everybody's suffering around here because I'm not being obedient to the word of God and the calling that I have. I'm causing this commotion. He throws himself off into the ocean basically to die. I'm just going to kill myself, and that's what you would see all through here in Jonah. Jonah wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die, it says. Jonah just wanted to die because he would not get entangled in the heart of God. The hard heart can only be cured by the death of Jesus Christ. Saying it is finished. Conquering that concrete heart with a jackhammer of His love. Breaking it apart. And that I would be entangled, I'd have opportunity to get entangled in this love and be able to love beyond my selfish ways. To be able to step out of this shell, man. Just saw it yesterday, a snake about this big in my barn. Just the skin left. The head, the shape of the head, everything perfectly. If you're at the barn, you could take a look at it. I hung it up. But to be able to get out of that, to be able to molt out of that thing that's been holding me back, to be able to grow and go forward in the Lord. Sometimes it takes a fish swallowing you. And Jonah prayed in chapter 2 when he was in that fish's belly. It's the first time you really see that. At least starting communication with God. Coming to the table with God. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. It doesn't matter where you're at. Just get back in communication with Him. Get back. That's always the answer, isn't it? Get back in communication with God. For Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me about, and Thy billows, Thy waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of Thy sight, yet will I look again toward Thy holy temple. Beautiful study. We're not going to go too far in this today. We're going to get back to Psalms here. But beautiful study. I would encourage you as Yom Kippur approaches here, the highest holy day of the Jews, to do your own personal study in Jonah. Allow that to speak to you. All right, back to Psalms here. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is a fact of faith. Myself being afraid. Coming in the form of a question. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host, that's a whole big army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Fact of faith, FF. Though war should rise against me. Is that enough? Now is the time to be afraid? Is there ever a time to be afraid if you're a daughter of the King, if you're a son of the Most High? Is there ever a time? No. No. Surely it's got to be this situation. Even though God delivered you out of a million situations, you've known a million miracles in your life, and there's this one that now you're in this, it's new, it hasn't happened before, and it's like, can God do this one too? I'm in that boat, okay? I know what it's like, because you just don't know. You can't see, and so God is wooing you to trust in Him. Maybe this thousandth time, I will actually trust in Him. God is patient, He is kind, He is slow to anger. He really does love us. One thing have I desired of the Lord, man. One thing. One thing. One thing. Uno! Come on, we're playing a game here. Just shout it. You've got it. You got the one card. Uno! One thing have I desired of the Lord. This will I seek after. Man, this is where the honey flows. This is where it happens. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now we're talking about His way. This beautiful way of the Lord, not just the commandment, not the finger-pointing direction, not this cold, aloof God, but the beauty of the Lord, getting entangled with that beautiful Christ being at His feet as Mary was, just the honey dripping from His mouth, the words of God, the beauty of the Lord. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to ask of God in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. You want to talk about close. You want to talk about intimacy. Being hidden in that place, in the secret place, it says, of His tabernacle shall He hide me. Man, that's getting under the wings of God. He shall set me up upon a rock. That's a promise of God. He shall, that should cue you, put a P there. He shall set me up upon a rock. He shall deliver me out of the net. He shall. He will do it. He is faithful. I'm telling you, He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again, folks. He's going to do it again. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted upon my above my enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yes. I will sing praises unto the Lord. You might call me crazy. Those Christians are nuts. Yeah, we are. Even though everything's going around us, we're going to joyfully sing. We're going to sing unto God. Thank You, Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me. Answer me. When Thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said, I'm going to seek it. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, they're going to pass away someday. They're going to, in that sense, not be there for me. Then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, a smooth one, a clear one, because of my enemy. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. There's a to-do for you. 13 and 14 leave us with two to-dos tied with a promise. I had fainted unless I had believed. You're going to fail and faint and lose hope when you stop believing in the waves and whatever else grab your attention. You will fail. That's when you fail. And we think we're supposed to focus on the waves because that's the issue. We've got to focus on the issue. No! 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 I had fainted, I had failed, I passed out, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The to-do is to believe and then to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. In verse 14, that concludes Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. That's the promise. The to-do, believing, waiting, the promise, He will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So the third story, we had the walk to Emmaus for Psalm 25. We had Jonah for Psalm 26. And Psalm 27, we have Mark 8. And I only have a minute to spend there. But these are now the disciples. They're in the boat with Jesus. But now they're going in the direction that Jesus told them. They're going in the boat to go the other side. They're following the Lord in that sense. Yet they're completely not in the ballgame. They're following the Lord, but not following the Lord. So that's another contrast to come to bear here. Chapter 8 of Mark. And he left them, entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Be careful, giving them a warning. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus knew it, and he said, why reason ye that we have no bread? Don't you understand? Has your heart been hardened? Have you eyes, and you see not? In verse 18, do you have ears, but hear not? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets were there? And they answered, 12 baskets were left over. And then the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets were left over? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? We're in that place, we're in that group, we're in church, we're in the group, but we're in that place, possibly of not believing, not understanding God. There's a very powerful teaching there, again, to spend time on this week as we look at repenting as a church body from gravitating to fear, gravitating to the things of the world and not setting our eyes, not lifting up the gates of our heart and allowing the King of Glory to come in. So we want to do that as a church body. I want to do that as a pastor, Lord God. The I shalls and I wills, I know, often don't work out for me, Lord Jesus Christ, as I lose my grip. But I thank you for that grip that you have on me. I thank you for your patience that you would bring me into a place of understanding and remembrance of the miracles that you've done, that you will do again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this body of believers, Lord God. I pray you increase it, Lord God. I pray you increase our outreach out into the community as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hallelujah.